Well, our ransom has been paid indeed. And it's not only been paid, but it's been paid in full. There's not really anything that we can add to that. All we can do is build upon that. And we're grateful to have that opportunity to do that even today, to build upon the faith, the grace that God has extended to us through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have this wonderful opportunity to come before Him in this worship gathering, to worship Him with all of our heart and sincerity and truth, right? And just real, and in just a real transparent way, be able to worship Him. And then we have this opportunity to look in His Word and say, God, we want You to work in us. We want You to build in us. And we want You to continue to secure us and anchor us so that we might be unwavering in our faith, in our dedication, in our loyalty, in our service to You. We want to be really unwavering in our faith in every conceivable way. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and find with me James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And then, fellas, if I could have just a little more light. I'm having a hard time seeing these good-looking people out there, and I'm going to have a little hard time seeing my notes. If you could give me a little bit more light, that would be good. And today we want to preach on this subject, love wins. Love wins. The title of this message should be Mercy Triumphs. But Beth Moore used that in a teaching series that she did on the book of James, and she entitled that whole series Mercy Triumphs. And so I didn't want to just steal from her, but I borrowed that concept and that idea when you look at, I think it is verse 8 in today's text. Love absolutely wins and mercy triumphs, and we have victory through Jesus Christ as we respond to Him in faith over partiality. This has been a tremendously difficult sermon for me. The Lord has been all over me. You remember the old saying when you used to come to church maybe as a little boy or girl, man, the preacher was all over my toes. How many of you remember a statement like that? Man, the preacher, he got all over my toes. And really, the preacher had nothing to do with that. It was just the Lord and His Word speaking to you right where you were at. And this week, I've just been really challenged from this passage, these 13 verses here in the book of James, about what is partiality and how we should avoid it at all costs and how really true love wins the day. And I told the boys and yesterday, I said, man, you guys need to make sure you listen well today because this sermon is just stinging. It's one of those messages that some messages you want to say, amen, glory to God, and you want to just go run around the church. And then some you want to say, oh me, I need to get to the altar and pray. And I believe it's one of those type of messages today. And so just continuing in our study of the book of James, I want you to look at the screen and notice where we've been, what we've learned, and how we should be growing. And if you'll notice, in the first week, we looked at verses 1 through 12. That's where we've been, James chapter 1, 1 through 12. And we looked at how faith overcomes trials. And so how should we be growing in response to that truth? So now it's going on 4 weeks since we've heard that truth. How should we be growing in that? We should be trusting God for steadfastness, right? We should be asking God in the midst of trials, God, help me to be steadfast. Fill me by Your grace. Fill me with Your strength that I might be steadfast. And then a couple of weeks ago, Brian did a great job preaching James 1, verses 13 through 18. And the subject was, what have we learned? Faith not only overcomes trials, but faith also overcomes temptation. And so how should we be growing with that truth? If we sit and we hear, but we don't do, we're not connecting the dots and doing what God wants us to do. So in response to the knowledge of that faith overcomes temptation, how should we be growing in these last couple weeks? We should be desiring God through His Word. So I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for myself. God, help us to know You and desire You through Your Word. If you're listening really well today, say amen. Our culture right now wants to listen to God every place except in His Word. We want to listen to Him in song. We want to listen to Him out here somewhere. We say things like, give me a good word. Tell me something. You got a good word from me from the Lord. And I just want to caution us about that. We have God's word before us, and it's called Holy Scripture. If you believe that, say amen. And so we should be desiring God through his word to overcome temptation. It's more than just saying to a brother or sister in Christ, man, I'm really feeling tempted right now. Pray for me. That's a good first step. But if you really want to have victory over temptation, that's where you need to say, God, I need to give myself to your word. So we're growing as we're desiring God through his word. Then last week, during Memorial Day weekend, we were in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Faith receives God's word. That's what we've learned. Real saving faith receives God's word. It doesn't do this, right? So today, when we're studying about partiality, and I promise you, the word's going to hit you today. If we don't put up our hand like this and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. Real saving faith receives the word. And so how do we grow according to that truth? And the way we grow is that we listen and we receive and we do God's word. That's exactly the imperative that James tells us about last week in verses 19 through 27. He says, listen, he says, receive, and he says, do. So that's our proper response. And then today, we see that real faith, we're going to learn that real faith produces impartiality. How do we grow in that? What's the end result? When we're done with the book of James, what should our lives be changing like and looking like? And it should be that we are showing love and mercy in speech and action, and we're doing that to others without partiality. And so let's read today chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and see how the Lord talks and challenges us to not be partial toward others. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy, and mercy triumphs over judgment. If you believe that mercy triumphs, say amen. Love wins. If you believe that, say amen. It really does. Love wins and mercy triumphs. Unwavering faith, a faith that stands and lasts, is faith that puts off partiality. Maybe you're reading out of the NIV and the word is favoritism. It puts off partiality or favoritism and loves people the way Christ would and shows mercy to others. Partiality in today's context comes in a lot of different forms, right? And so what's going on here is Christians are scattered abroad. They're meeting in house churches. They're having holy huddles and assemblies all over because of the persecution. People would be seeking out the truth, and as they would seek out truth, they would find these churches, and they would come in and band themselves. There were some of the Christians who were beginning to show partiality. So if someone came in, and maybe they had been saved, and they had once served in a synagogue, or maybe they were a person of means, and they were saved, they were treating them with some partiality. They were supposedly or potentially in risk of showing them favor and then having someone who was poor come in and not showing them the same type of favor. For us today, partiality can come in that type of way, an economic sense. We can treat people who we feel like are people of real means maybe better than we treat people who do not have means. I pray that your heart is not there today. I pray I've been a good example in that. I pray that I'm not, my heart's not there. That we would not look at people's economic status and then determine what place of preference they have in our life, but that we would treat all people with the same type of preference. And then this partiality can be seen by in racism and in just a race. Some people will treat people of the same race and show them a wonderful inference, and they try to bless them and be an encouragement to them while they show partiality toward maybe a person who's not of the same race. Sometimes it has nothing to do with race. It maybe has something to do with geography. People from the north look down on people from the south. People from the south look down on all those Yankees. Do I have any Yankee haters in the room? I'm talking about New York Yankees, the baseball team. Do I have any Yankee haters in the room? Sometimes we do that, right? We look down upon each other. People from the East Coast judge all those hippie Californians, and those people out on the West Coast talk about what copycats the people on the East Coast are, and they look down on each other. They are not treating each other impartially, but very partially. Sometimes it can be as simple as things like the way you raise your children, or large families versus small families, or homeschoolers versus public schoolers, or private school folks versus public school folks. And we tend to want to extend a hand and treat people differently. Love always wins, and mercy always triumphs. And it gives us victory in and over those areas of our life. God's really challenged me to have victory in this area of my life. And there are times that I have greater victory than others. God's blessed me. He's challenged me. But he's also blessed me in the fact that he's allowed me to live a lot of places. And so geographically, I don't struggle with that. I believe right here in South Central Kentucky, we have people who are salt of the earth. If you agree with me, say amen. In Chicago, the number one city for a murder right now in America, there are people in Chicago who are salt of the earth. See, y'all don't believe it. You bunch of, y'all are so partial. Y'all, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to scoot back and cinch up that seatbelt, because we're about to get on it and you're going to get under that chair if you're not careful, all right? There's salt of the earth people in Chicago, and I had one guy say amen over here. There are people who are wonderful, wonderful believers, great people in North Carolina, and there are great people in Wisconsin, as long as they're not Packer fans, right? There are great people that God has worked in all over, and God's grace and blessing to us is when he allows us to begin to see that and understand that. Come in close. Are you listening? Can you hear me? You may need to turn me up, Wes, while I'm whispering. One of Calvary's greatest blessings is that we're a hodgepodge of people. How many of you folks that are 10 Calvary, you've moved to this area? I've messed you up, Wes. I'm sorry. You've moved to this area from somewhere else. Will you raise your hand high? Look at the hands. How many of you are native Barron County people or South Central Kentucky people? Raise your hand. Look at that. Almost an even mix. Do you know, you can turn me back down, Wes. I've messed with you there. One of the great blessings of Calvary's strength and the way the Lord has blessed is because the people who were here have opened their arms and said, come, We want you to come. We want you to be a part of us. We welcome you here, right? And there's not been this preference that has been shown or this partiality that has been shown either in a negative way or a positive way. They have just received people as they are. And so let's work through these verses together, beginning in verse 1. And I hope that you will write this truth down and you will allow God to etch it upon your heart and upon your mind this morning. And it's this truth. Love always wins. Mercy always triumphs because love and mercy are consistent with Christ and partiality is not. Love and mercy are consistent with the very person of Christ and partiality is not. When James says, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he saying it in that way? As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's wanting his hearers to know that partiality opposes Jesus. Jesus loves people, and he loves people of all kinds and of all shapes and of all backgrounds and people who think differently and people who act differently. Jesus loves all people, and what he's trying to get his readers to understand, what the Holy Spirit wants you and I to understand today is that when we demonstrate partiality and we begin to judge people outwardly or inwardly, or we hold them off at arm's length, what actually is happening is we're opposing Jesus because Jesus is wanting us to witness to people and love people and share with people. He's wanting us to teach us incredible truth about ourselves and who we are and where we are. And so there is this reciprocal thing that goes on as Christ builds community amongst us. And he says that when we demonstrate partiality, that we're not just opposing the person that we may be keeping at arm's length or that we may be discarding, we're actually opposing Jesus himself because the Lord's character, Jesus's person, is one that demonstrates no partiality. We hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2 verse 11 says, there is no partiality with God. God sees us the same. He knows us. He knows what's going on in our hearts and lives. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're about to say. He knows where our heart is. God knows us and he chooses to love us. And so therefore, we're never more like Jesus when we're receiving people and we're never more or less like Jesus when we're opposing people or treating them in a partial way. Partiality not only opposes Jesus, but when he uses this phrase in verse 1, the Lord of glory. That word Lord has been injected into the text. It wasn't in the original, but it's been injected in there to help us understand who he's speaking of and what he's talking about. And what he is saying is this, that when we demonstrate partiality to people who are not like us or that we maybe do not want to receive, we not only oppose Christ, but we're opposing the very praise and mention of his name. When he says the Lord of glory, you've got to remember that this is the half-brother of Jesus. He rejected Jesus most of his life. But after Christ was resurrected, James comes to faith. He becomes a leader in the synagogue. He becomes a leader in the Jewish church. In one of the first councils of the church, he becomes this Jerusalem council. He becomes this spokesman, this great leader. And so what goes on there with James is he's saying, this Lord of glory, you're going to oppose when you demonstrate partiality. And so therefore, that's why he says in verse 1, show no partiality. Why? Because Jesus doesn't show partiality. And because you rob him of his glory and of his praise when you are a witness that witnesses things that are untrue of Christ. If you understand it, say amen. Love and mercy are consistent with Christ. And partiality is not. But also, love and mercy are consistent with our new nature. With our new nature. And partiality is not. Verses 2 through 4, listen to this phrase that he makes. Listen to this statement that James says. He says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here's what James is doing. He's going to give us an illustration of what could potentially be taking place as people were gathering in the name of Christ. And so he shares this illustration. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, this poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, sit here in this good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here's why there's such a jeopardy in that. The Old Testament proof text would be Proverbs. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. So when we begin to judge people on outward appearance, what happens is it really reveals our own heart. It really reveals what's going on within our own heart and life. Partiality makes decisions based on external appearances and issues. That's the whole gist of what James is saying in verses 2 and 3 with this illustration. Rich man, poor man, right? Those two guys are different. One comes in, he's wearing nice clothes, and the poor man's not wearing nice clothes. This guy has rings on his finger, and this guy doesn't have any rings on his finger. So the response, right, of the church that James is warning about is, he says, don't say to the person of means, come take my seat right here on the front row. I've made room for you. And then say to someone else, hey, if you don't care, just go back there and stand in the back, and maybe someone will move, and then you can sit down. Or they don't say, or they would have said, why don't you go back here in the back and then just sit down on the floor somewhere. There is this idea that our new natures have been changed, and this is why. When we came to Christ, we realized that we are the poor man, right? When we came to Christ, no matter what kind of economic background you came out of, no matter what kind of social background you've come out of, no matter what kind of influence you've come out of, when we come to Christ, we recognize that Jesus is the wealthy king. He's the ruler. And all of humanity compared to Christ is the poor man. Are y'all tracking with me? If you are, say amen. And so because we understand that, what happens is this. We begin to understand my new nature is to demonstrate what Christ has demonstrated to me. And so therefore, as he's received me as the outcast, I'm going to receive the outcast who comes to me or comes into our setting. Oh, Calvary, we must be very good at this. We must receive all people, people of means and people with no means, people who wear nice clothes and people who do not, people who are affluent and people who are not. We need to receive all people. Why is that? Because if we don't, it reveals that our hearts and our motives are etched in evil and not righteousness and goodness. Listen to how he says this in verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? You know what he's saying is? It's this idea, we see it so often in the business world. You scratch my back and I'm going to scratch yours. Right? Hey, I've got this thing going on, and I'm going to take care of you, but what can you do for me, right? You see it every day in business life. You see it sometimes in the neighborhood. People who have the same age, they have common things. Children are similar. Maybe they're all baseball families or all basketball families or all soccer families, and they just got kids. They want to do that life together. They just really reach out and they go that extra mile to connect with that family. But then they have that family that moves in, and it's a single mom who's a senior lady, and she has an adult son who's just not well. He's messed up in the mind and he struggles. And so we reach out, right? We reach out to the family that's like us, that's got kids. We pray that people will move in next to us that have kids. Oh, God, help them even to be Kentucky fans and not Louisville fans. Can I get an amen? But for the older lady who moves in that's got a handicapped, mentally disturbed son, we're saying, Lord, could you move them down? Could you put them next to Chris, right? Move them over there next to the shorts out there. Could you do that?
Oh, my brothers and sisters, we must guard our hearts against that kind of wickedness and evil. Would somebody affirm that by saying amen? If you say, preacher, I don't do that. All of us do that at some time or another, and all of us have done that at some time or another. Here is what's so wonderful about the new nature. God says, just as I've demonstrated love and mercy to you, you're no longer going to judge people because you're going to recognize all of us were poor outcasts in our own right. If you've not gotten to that place, more than anything, God wants to get you there. And some of you may be encountering real trials in life because you're unwilling to go where God wants you to go. Maybe you think a lot of yourself, and the very thought of you thinking, I'm the one who's poor, I'm the one who's a pauper, I'm the one who's the outcast. You just say, that's not me. My mom and dad raised me better than that. I come out of better pedigree. I come out of better stock. Listen to your pastor. Listen, more importantly, to the Word. All of us, apart from Christ, are the poor man in this illustration. If you've got it, say, got it. And then here's the next thing. Look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Love and mercy are consistent with God's logical, providential ways. Partiality is not. Love and mercy are consistent with God's logical, providential ways, the ways that He's always worked down through the course of human history. And when we demonstrate partiality, partiality is not consistent with God's ways. He simply says this in verses 5, 6, and 7. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? He was saying, it's the rich people. It's the people in the synagogue who are religious but lost. It's those folks who are condemning Christ and are condemning you. But it is the poor man who God has called down through the course of human history. We should embrace those that God embraces. Have you ever noticed this truth? There are very few pastors and great leaders in the church that just have it all together, that are just really polished, they're just really great in the Word, they have great shepherding skills. There's just not like one guy that's just like 99 on the pastor realm, right? They all have chinks in their armor. I have 8 or 10 or 12 or a dozen chinks in my armor. And one time I was thinking about that, and I was in a Bible study with some other pastors, and one of the guys said, you know what, I believe the reason that God chooses, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians, right, chapter 1 and 2 at that time, I think the reason God chooses people like us to serve Him is so that He can receive all the glory. Because if there's something that good that comes out of today, you know, it's not Randy Shaw from Edmonton by way of Chicago or Chicago by way of Edmonton that brought that, but it's God who brought that, right? It's not this slick preacher, right? But it's God who has come to us. Why didn't God choose the Egyptians, Pharaoh, the temples, the gold? Why did He not choose that advanced civilization? Why did He choose Abraham? Why did He choose the Israelites? I'm not for sure, but here's what I know. God has consistently, logically, down through the course of human history, extended an arm to those people who were poor and broken and needy. Now that does not mean, are you listening? That does not mean that God opposes wealth. Oh yes, it does, preacher. Jesus Himself said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get to heaven. But He wasn't saying that God opposes wealth and rich people. He says God opposes our motives toward those things and our desires toward those things. We as God's people, when we demonstrate the love and mercy of God, are consistent with God's logical, providential ways. And when we are partial, we are not. We not only should embrace those that God embraces, but we should understand discrimination is foolish. He says, here's what discrimination gets you. The very people that you're trying to honor and be like are the very people that are struggling. Probably could not be any more recognizable and seen than in Muhammad Ali's life. All this weekend, and I hate that Cassius Clay has died. I hate that. But there is just a whole segment of athletes and fighters and news journalists and people in American culture and really cultures around the world who have looked at him and almost has idolized him. And they're quick to say things like, he is the greatest. Can I say something in respect to a man who's passed and in respect to his family? When he died, he came to clearly understand that there's one who is the greatest, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's not Allah, and it's not Muhammad. It's Jesus, right? And there's a whole group of people that were my age growing up who wanted to be like the greatest. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. A whole realm of boxers and fighters who wanted to be like the greatest. So they tried to emulate his life. You see it in basketball and sports. You see it in football. You see it in our heroes in Hollywood. And we forget that we only see and know part of the story. See, we got to see Ali in public when he was doing these great things after he developed Parkinson's and was sick. We forgot that he had went through three wives and was an infidel most of his life, never faithful until his last marriage. Never faithful to any of his wives until his last marriage. We don't see and hear all that, right? So the young kid who goes out to want to make it big on the music scene because he saw Prince make it big on the music scene, and he says, I want to do that and I want to be like that. He forgets that the end of that life is tragedy. What does that have to do with partiality? Here's what James was saying. Why do you dishonor the people that God honors? And why do you honor the people that ultimately are going to lead you to death? Do you understand how partiality can be very foolish? If you understand it, say amen. I'm going to quickly close this thing. I've been privileged to serve four churches since God's called me to ministry. At each, God has provided a real character test for me to where I would learn that love and mercy are consistent with the great commandment and partiality is not. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. James is saying, love others. He's saying you should realize that partiality is a terrible sin. That if you commit partiality, you're guilty of transgressing the whole law. And so you need to, by faith, by grace through faith, you need to embrace God's standard of not showing partiality. And God teaches us that way, sometimes in easy ways and sometimes in difficult ways. But one of the ways that he for surely has taught that to your pastor is, every place that I've served, he's given us a character test concerning partiality, love, and mercy. At Edmonton Worship Center, the guy's name was Charlie Smith. He's a Metcalf County guy, lived out on the ridge. Charlie and I somehow are cousins. He would always claim that. And when my dad said, this is Charlie Smith, your cousin, I said, Dad, that's your cousin. That's not my cousin. Any of y'all got cousins like that? Will you raise your hand? Some of y'all do, right? That's my sister's cousin. That's not my cousin. And Charlie couldn't drive. And Charlie, he had some mental disability, some physical disability. And Charlie came to know Christ at a tent meeting down at the fairgrounds not long after I had become a believer and news had spread, Charlie Smith got saved. And every church service, no matter where it was, Charlie would stand up. He was the guy that prolonged the church service another 15 or 20 minutes because he'd stand up and he would start. And if he ever got to that phrase, "I got my ticket punched. Jesus has saved me and I'm on the train. I'm on God's train to heaven," Charlie would say. And people would go to fellowship, especially after Sunday night church. And I got to realizing as a young single guy, Charlie would stand around to see which group would invite him. Of course, they were inviting a young single guy who came to faith in Christ. But they weren't readily inviting Charlie. So I was convicted of that. And God would say to me, when they invite you, you turn around and invite Charlie. So people would say, "Hey, Randy, you want to go eat with us, Pizza Hut?" You had Dairy Queen and Pizza Hut. That was your two choices in Edmonton. Sunday night, "You want to go to one of those two places?" I'd say, "Yes." And then I would say, "Charlie, you want to go to Pizza Hut?" "Whoa!" I mean, he was wild. I'd say, "Get in this car, Charlie." Then we'd take him home. There were times that I wanted to say to Charlie, "Not now, Charlie. Randy Shaw, you come get me. Randy Shaw, you take me home. Randy Shaw, it's my birthday. Can we go eat pizza?" And there were times that I would want to say, "Charlie, not now." Every time that God would lower my hand and I'd say, "Come on, Charlie," God would teach me something about joy from Charlie Smith. Just about real joy. Because Charlie, man, if he had a ride home to the ridge and could get home before 12 o'clock midnight, he was tickled. Are you tracking? If you are, say amen. Stand to your feet. At Siloam, how many of you know a man in our community's past? We referred to him affectionately as Rockman. How many of you remember Leroy Rockman Jones? Raise your hand. Later in life, he was Leroy Green-haired Jones, right? He dyed his hair. And Siloam welcomed their new young pastor. I mean, I was green. I knew zero about pastoring. Why the Lord called me there, I don't know. But the Lord allowed them people to take Tracy and I in. And Caleb was like 6 months old. And our first Sunday, they had a dinner for us. And later that afternoon, about 2 or 3 o'clock, somebody rang the doorbell, and it was Leroy. And he had a plastic sack, multiple plastic sacks, and they were weighted down. And I said, "Tell me who you are. How can I help you?" And he said, "I'm Leroy." And he began to tell me, he said, I'm really wealthy. And he said, "I've inherited all of these rocks." And he said, he had wrote me out a receipt. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He wrote me a receipt. He said, "These rocks are worth $127 million. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." You say, "You knew they weren't, preacher." I did, but I'm going to tell you, I kept them in my closet for a long time. Just in case they was something true, right, to what Charlie was telling me. I watched our church family there at Siloam love on Leroy Rockman. And we all watched a James Dobson special one night, and God put it on our hearts to go to his house and love on him and try to clean up his house and help him and encourage him. You say, "Preacher, did you keep Leroy at arm's length?" There were times that I wanted to, but every time God would take my arm down and I'd either give Leroy a ride. He had his own car, so he didn't need a ride much. But if I gave him a ride, or if I gave him time, or if I received his rock, or if I listened to him, you know what God would teach me from Leroy Rockman Jones? How to have real hope. The last conversation I had with Leroy was, "Do you still have those rocks?" He'd given me multiple rocks. And he said, "If you'll go to Oak Ridge, Tennessee, you can cash them in down there." I didn't drive. I thought about going. At Riverview, there was a young lady still alive. Her name was Judith. And Judith had some struggles and issues similar to Leroy, similar to Charlie. And I would notice that while Judith had struggles, she would just really respond to people in a tender way, especially to new people and to people who were sort of outsiders. And I watched Judith, and I'd interact with her, and church went through a tough time with a staff member, and I listened to Judith counsel people who should have been counseling her. And I saw Judith model the tenderness of Christ and His love to other people. Here at Calvary, we have Pauline. Can I get an amen? I think right now she's in an interlude. That means she's mad at us and she's at another church right now. Why are y'all laughing? Pauline would come and she would ask for things, and there's been times that she's demanded things. There's been times when I wanted to raise my arm of partiality and she would need a pair of boots, and I'd say, Dave, bring her some boots. He'd say, I need to know a size, and I'd say to Brian, Brian, get that ruler in there and measure Pauline's foot. Brian on a Monday morning down on his hands and knees measuring Pauline's feet. There's been times we've ministered to her and done things, and she'd turn around and sometimes be really grateful and sometimes just be ungrateful. But when she invited us to Christmas dinner, and I said, Pauline, you let us invite you to Christmas dinner. She said, no, I really want you guys to come. I said, the whole family. She said, I want you all to come. I told the boys, whatever she cooks, it's good, and you eat every bit of it. And we went, we sat at her table. And as I was sitting there that night, I said, God, you taught me something from Charlie. You've taught me something from Leroy. And you've taught me something from Judith. What am I supposed to learn from Pauline? You know what the Lord taught me about Pauline is? We should all be dependent upon Christ as she's dependent on others to function. If you're tracking with me, say amen. I've ran long. I've not done this passage justice. When you're tempted to raise your arm and show partiality, just remember that love and mercy is consistent with Christ, and partiality never is. If you understand it, say amen. So what a great way to come to the Lord's table. It's a time to examine our hearts, and all of us need to do that. And so as our deacon comes, all of our deacons come, and Chris, I need you to come and help me today on this side. Brian, you can bring those students down. Justin, I'm going to need you to help me today. Joe, you come. Justin, let's get Joe a microphone. Will you do that?